Well, tonight we're looking at John 18, verses 1 to 27, which is where Jesus is arrested, and then Peter denies the Lord Jesus as Jesus is questioned by the high priest. You can imagine the look of determination on Jesus' face through this. We've seen similar things on the telly at times. Maybe an athlete with his jaw set before the starting gun, or maybe a rugby player with his steely look before battle, resolute to give himself 110% to the fight. That's the mood of Jesus in this passage. What he calls his hour has arrived. His time has come. This is determined Jesus. His mind is set on the cross. It's been fairly obvious from the previous few chapters anyway. Chapter 17, his final preparation was a prayer that when he's gone, the Father would protect and sanctify and unify his disciples. And his teaching before that has prepared them for his departure. Even back in chapter 13, he predicted that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him. And both come about in this passage, his denial and his betrayal. Let's read through before we dive in. Chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Now when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled. "I've not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Back in chapter 11, I think. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. And he replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Well, the first thing we need to see here is that Jesus is determined to die. First, Jesus leads them to a very familiar place, a garden near Jerusalem. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Remember, the authorities don't know how they're going to arrest Jesus in secret. They don't know where to find him alone, away from the crowds who hang on his every word. But the insider, Judas, he knows where. And Jesus knows that Judas will betray him. So, come on, why doesn't he choose a different place to spend that night? Jesus could have gone anywhere else, but no, he wants to be found by his betrayer. Well, here's a great irony. Jesus waits to be ambushed. Normally the people being ambushed have got no idea what's going to happen, but Jesus waits in that very place. Why is that? It's because he's determined to die. So up comes this detachment of many Jewish soldiers with flaming torches. It's not exactly subtle, is it? Surely Jesus and his disciples would see them coming from a distance. They could easily run away. But instead of slipping out the back of the garden, they stand still because Jesus is resolute. He is determined to die. And so verse 3, the soldiers come with their weapons. They're prepared for a fight. They've come to corner Jesus, to arrest him like a criminal. But verse 4 is very strange. This criminal goes out to meet them. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Notice that Jesus knows all that's going to happen in the next few hours. His trials, the false verdict of guilty, his handing over to the Romans, his bruises and thorns, his execution lifted up on the cross. Knowing all that, he walks willingly into the trap. Today you could imagine the police planning a raid at night. And they man all the exits to make sure no one escapes. But before they hammer on the front door, while they're still walking up through the front garden, the door is swung wide open and the suspect walks out to greet them on the garden path. You're looking for me? Well, Jesus invites them to identify who exactly they want to arrest. Jesus of Nazareth, they say. And he replies something seemingly innocuous. I am he. But it's literally, I am. And all of a sudden, the mob is overwhelmed. This entire detachment of soldiers falls back to the ground. They're overcome not by force, but by just two words in the Greek, I am. Why on earth is that so powerful? Well, remember, in the Greek Old Testament, that was God's name. He is the I am. Often written in capitals, the Lord. And whenever he met people, they fall face down in terror. So the face of this lowly rabbi, Jesus, may flicker in the torchlight, but there's something quite dazzling about his true identity. And you would think with all their military training and weapons, this force would seem powerful against this unarmed man. But actually, he's not scared of them. They're scared of him. So he asks them again in verse 7, who is it you want? It's like he's putting his hands out. Come on, put the cuffs on. It's me. You've got your man. Get on with it. It's just the most bizarre arrest in history, isn't it? The suspect is boldly putting himself into custody, but the police are so unsure and timid. What's clear is that Jesus is determined to die. But Peter isn't. He's actually come ready for a fight. As a preemptive strike, he whips out his sword and he hacks at someone's head. whipping off their ear. Jesus immediately blows the whistle, the call off the fight. Put your sword away. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus instantly healed this man's ear. But John tells us the name of the man in question. It's Malchus. This is a real event with eyewitnesses you can question. And they tell you, Jesus is no military revolutionary determined that the Romans should die. No, instead, Jesus is determined to die. In C.S. Lewis's famous novel, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's a huge lion called Aslan who represents Jesus. And he hands himself over to be killed by the White Witch and her minions. And Lewis writes, between them they rolled the huge lion onto his back and tied his paws together, shouting and cheering as if they'd done something brave. Though had the lion chosen, one of those paws could have been the death of all of them. Jesus, the great I Am, the majestic King of Kings, could have avoided all of this with a word, or he could have just run away. Jesus could have stopped this in a moment. He could have wiped this lot out or sent them all packing. But instead, he is determined to die. The big question is, why? Well, actually, it's no secret in John's Gospel. He's told us throughout. But in this own passage itself, we get three indications in verses 1 to 14 woven into this account. Jesus is determined to die for us. That's why. Jesus is determined to die for us. Firstly, verses 8 and 9. Jesus effectively says, take me and let these men go. And then John tells us this in verse 9. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. That's what Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 39. The Father gave each disciple to Jesus, and they are safe forever. And this moment in the garden is just a glimpse of that. As Jesus says, have me and leave them alone. Take me and they'll be safe. He goes instead of them and dies for them. That's a little clue or reminder number one. Jesus is determined to die for us. The second reminder is in verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? The cup is a powerful term in the Old Testament. Often is a picture or a metaphor of God's punishment, the cup of God's wrath or anger. Now, God is only ever rightly angry with someone, and to drink the cup of his anger is to experience the full force of God's justice against you, to stagger into death and hell, condemned by God. And Jesus has said this extraordinary thing, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So the Father is angry, he's poured out a cup, he's angry with humanity, with us, for our rejection of him. We deserve that cup. But the Father takes your cup and gives it to his Son so that he experiences your punishment in your place. So Jesus is saying to Peter, don't fight this. I'm determined to die instead of you, in your place, to satisfy God's wrath against you. Jesus is determined to die for us. Reminder number three of that purpose is in verse 14. Jesus is arrested, brought to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. He was more like the high priest emeritus, the senior high priest. But the elected high priest was Caiaphas. Back in chapter 11, he said, it would be good if one man died for the people. Back then, Caiaphas was only thinking of avoiding the wrath of Rome. But through him, God spoke of avoiding God's own wrath. See, the religious leaders then were fearful of Jesus' growing following. If it turned into a religious uprising, then the occupying Roman forces would rush in and crush that rebellion, and all the people would suffer reprisals. So Caiaphas thought, better if Jesus dies to avoid all of that. Better that Jesus dies than we all suffer. It's an unwitting prophecy. He spoke better than he knew. Because Jesus, the great high priest, is now going to offer his own life for his people. The true high priest is going to stand before the false high priest and refuse to defend himself. The innocent man is going to be condemned to die by a guilty man. Not because he's got some kind of suicide wish, but because he's determined to die for us. I don't know if you've caught a glimpse of that kind of self-sacrifice from others yourself. Those who love us the most are prepared to sacrifice the most for us. In my early childhood, my big brother Tim took my place. I'd broken something like a vase. My father was scowling, looking around for the culprit. And my brother knew what was coming. A good clout. Possibly a lot more than that. But instead of dobbing me in as the true vandal of the house, Tim admitted doing it and took my punishment. Because he loves me. Only later did I realise that my father had discovered the vase and had already brought heavy discipline for it. And my brother Tim had voluntarily taken my clout without me realising. The price had been paid long before I realised it. Well, on a far bigger scale, our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has willingly died for you and me. Out of enormous brotherly love, he takes all our punishment because he's determined to die for us. Well, so much may be very familiar to you, I hope so. But now comes the twist in the tale. Because Jesus is not just determined to die for us, he's also determined to die despite us. From verse 15, we see that two people follow Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Peter is one of those disciples. And in this courtyard, a servant girl wonders who Peter really is. She looks him up and down and says, verse 17, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" And he replied, "I am not." So Peter is questioned about his relationship to his master. And instead of testifying to the truth, he denies him on the spot. He crumbles under the easiest of challenges. Because it's not just any old servant asking, but a little girl. In the world's eyes at the time, the most insignificant person. And at this challenge, Peter runs for cover in this firm denial, "I am not." In verse 25, we're going to see another inquisition. Again, Peter says, "I am not." And finally, in verse 26, a relative of his victim challenges Peter himself. We get Peter's third denial, and a cock began to crow. It is a catastrophe in Peter's life. You wonder, how can his fractured faith be healed? He's going to need all the pastoral care of the Good Shepherd. And another fire, another charcoal fire, will mark that occasion at the end of John's Gospel. But Jesus knew it was coming all along. At the end of chapter 13, Peter swore his undying loyalty to Jesus. "I'll follow you wherever, Jesus. I will die for you." And Jesus said, "No, you won't, Peter. You won't die for me. You'll deny me. Three times, in fact, before the cock crows tomorrow morning." So here's a question. Is Peter a worthy disciple? Does he deserve to have Jesus die for him? Nope. But Jesus is determined to die despite him, despite his unfaithful disciples. Well, we've seen Peter say, "I am not," more than once here. And John deliberately places the interrogation of Jesus in the middle of those denials. Verse 19, The high priest demands to know about Jesus' disciples and his teaching. Who are you, basically? And Jesus says, I've got no secrets. Ask the people what I said. And he gets a smack in the face for his troubles. So the violence begins. But he's not intimidated. Verse 23. Why did you strike me? I spoke the truth. So here in the middle of the storm, Jesus is questioned about his disciples. He could deny things and escape, but no. He stands firm and resolute. At the same time, just outside, Peter is imploding before a humble servant girl. Timid Peter lies, I am not. But before a detachment of soldiers, Jesus has truthfully said the opposite. I am. He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't back out. While Peter is ducking any way he can. Well, here's the crucial point. It is for people like Peter that Jesus is determined to die. The I am dies despite us. During the Iraq War, a special forces team went in to rescue an injured soldier who was being held in an Iraqi-controlled hospital. This is big news in the papers at the time. Jessica Lynch was successfully rescued from that hospital. And people praised the bravery of the forces who'd gone in and their dedication to their task, despite the huge risks involved. But imagine a similar scenario, but this time the captive disowns the team who rescued her. She refuses to appear in public with them. She slags them off. She will not have any pictures taken with them. Well, the rescuing team would probably say, if I'd have known that she'd be so ungrateful, I'd be blowed if I'd have risked my life for her. I wonder if you would volunteer for that kind of operation. If you knew that you would die in that mission, would you still proceed to rescue someone so ungrateful, so disloyal, who utterly disowns you? Yeah, I'll give my life for them, even though they'll spit in my face and forget all about me at the drop of a hat. No, I don't think you would. I wouldn't. But Jesus steps forward for just such an operation, fully knowing how Peter and all the others would run away and disown him. He is determined to die for them, to rescue them. He's determined to die despite them. And you know what? He's determined to die for you too, despite your failings. We're really not that different to Peter. We say to Jesus, yeah, we'll keep our vows to you. Jesus, we are loyal. We won't let you down. But then in many and various ways, we do. We might literally disown him when under fire from colleagues or friends. Or we'll simply avoid the opportunity to say something positive about him. Having sworn to him and ourselves that we'll grasp such opportunities, we duck. Maybe you've sung your songs and prayed prayers about your desire to obey Jesus, about your desire to live for him. I know I've done that many times. And then before long, I find myself toying with sin and then knee-deep in it and then up to my neck in the muck of disobedience. We often make claims of loyalty to Jesus, don't we? And we usually mean them deeply, as we should. Just like Peter. And yet, just like Peter, we can let Jesus down. Here's the really comforting thing from this text. Jesus knew in advance. He knew exactly how loudly you would state your devotion and how quickly you would be untrue to him. And yet he was still determined to die for you. He remained faithful despite our unfaithfulness. Despite our fickleness, he was determined to die for us, even despite us. So all of this goes to show Jesus doesn't save us because we deserve it. It's not because we're worth it. You and I are not rescued because of how great we'd become or what good things we would do. That would be a mad attitude. So often we are pathetic or riddled with rebellion. Please don't ever think that Jesus died for you because of what you would then do for him. Rather, he died for us despite what we wouldn't do for him. He just saves us because he's chosen to love us. It's the same God as we saw this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And so we should have that harmonious life of devotion to him that we were looking at just this morning. We should still literally sing songs proclaiming our loyalty to Jesus and pray our prayers, making vows to him with all our hearts. But we must realize we're not yet perfect. Tragically, we're still going to let the Lord Jesus down in some way or other. We're not going to follow through on all our promises. So we should sing our loyal praise and make our vows, but know this, he still died for you, despite your past failures and your future failures. He knew it all in advance. Isn't that wonderfully reassuring? You can't let Jesus down in a way that will take him by surprise. He knew it all. He'll never say, well, if I'd have known that, if I'd have known that's how you would respond, blow it, I would never have died for you. No, Jesus was determined to die for you, knowing everything about you. And so forgiveness is certain. So that all the blessings of God can be poured out on his undeserving children. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for setting your love on us. Not because of anything we do for you, but just because you're determined to love and save us. Deepen our assurance in you so that we love you all the more. For your glory we pray. Amen.